Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. This is God's holy word. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. May God add his blessing to this part of his holy word. You know, friends, in the sport of running, the marathon used to be the ultimate test of man's endurance. It doesn't seem to be that way anymore. In our day of over-the-top kind of everything, endurance sports have gone way beyond the 26.2-mile mark. So now you read of people running 50-mile races and 100-mile races and 150-mile races, 135-mile race through Death Valley. Some people try to run. Used to be that people would do an Ironman race, swim 2 miles, bike 100 miles, run a marathon, 26 miles. But then that wasn't even enough. So now people are doing double marathon, double Ironman. You do that once and then you just start again and swim another 2 miles in the ocean, bike another 100 miles, run another marathon. You wonder where it will end. The capacity, though, for man's physical endurance is staggering, isn't it? It's really staggering how God made us and the things we can do physically. But Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Friends, the real need is not for physical endurance, but for spiritual endurance. Spiritual endurance. And this is something not for just a few high-level athletes. It's for every believer. It's not something that will only need to last a day or two or even a week. But it's an endurance that needs to carry someone through weeks and years and decades. It's an endurance through your whole life up until your dying breath. Spiritual endurance is what every believer must have. After the serious warning of the previous verses in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer here goes on to encourage his readers. He's given this warning about falling away, not persevering, not carrying on. But then he goes on to encourage his readers. If falling away and giving up is a matter of eternal life or death, and it is, it should come as no surprise to us that he says now, look at verse 36, you need to persevere. You need to persevere, or we could translate it, you need to have endurance. If falling away is so terrible, and it is, then Christians need to have endurance. We see that teaching throughout all of the Bible. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, all men will hate you because of me. There are troubles and persecutions and trials that are going to come, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You need to have endurance. earlier in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. He said, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Now, it's not that our holding out to the end gains us our standing in Christ, but if we're really standing in Christ, we will be those who persevere to the end. But we need perseverance. It's clear that the Christian life is not as much about beginning as it is about finishing. But how can you do that? I think it's clear we need to finish the Christian life as believers. We need perseverance. We need endurance. But how do you get it? How do we grow in perseverance and endurance? You know, if it's just a matter of physical endurance, well, they tell you, well, you do these exercises, you run this much every day, and you'll grow in your endurance. How do you grow spiritually in your endurance? Are you just hoping that it will happen? That somehow, all of a sudden, you'll become someone with this great level of spiritual endurance? It doesn't work that way for athletes. The guy sitting on the couch just saying, yeah, I hope to run, you know, a marathon in a couple months. What are you doing now? Well, I'm just sitting here on the couch looking forward to running my marathon. But, you know, we can do that as Christians sometimes. We know we need endurance, but we're really not all that clear on how to get it. And we're not really that active about developing it. You can imagine the writer's audience, his readers saying, I know I have to persevere. I know I need endurance, but how can I get it? How can I maintain it? In fact, how can I gain endurance when the race seems to be getting harder and not easier? Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said, Christians do not arrive at perseverance when they sit still and do nothing. It is not with us as with passengers in a ship who are carried to the end of their voyage while they sit still in the ship, or as it is with noblemen who have their rents brought in without their toil or their labor. But we arrive at salvation in the use of means, as a man comes to the end of a race by running and to a victory by fighting. There are means that God has given us in his word to have us grow in endurance and perseverance. If you have those same kinds of questions that these original writers may have had, how can I endure? How can I maintain it and grow in endurance? Verses 32 through 39 in Hebrews chapter 10 will tell you three things that by God's grace give spiritual endurance to the people of God. And all of these three things concern our focus, where we should be looking. You know, if you've ever been a sprinter or a runner, especially in those fast sprints, they tell you need to keep your focus on the finish line. If you start looking around where you're not supposed to be looking, everyone's going to pass you. You're going to lose the race. Well, it's the same spiritually. There's a focus that we ought to be having. And here, it's a threefold focus that we learn in these verses. The first focus, the first place we should be looking, is looking back. Looking back. Look at verse 32. How does the verse begin? Remember. Remember. Boys and girls, if you remember something, where are you looking? Where's your thinking? You're looking back in your life, right? That's where he begins. Remember. He says, remember when you first became a believer, when the light of Christ shined into your mind and your heart and you were brought from darkness into the light of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. Remember those early days. The very fact that they were brought into the light meant that they now were engaged in a real battle against the darkness. Remember those early days after you had received the light. That very blessing meant battle. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, just go along with darkness. But once you're brought into the kingdom of light, you're now in this spiritual warfare, and all sorts of new battles are going to come into your life. The blessing of light means the battle of faith. And he wants them to remember those battles. You know, sometimes people say, you know, about remembering, well, the best thing you do is just remember the good times. In a sense, these were good times, but they were the hard times. That's what he wants them to remember. Your mind may naturally want to go back to the good times in your life, but here he's saying, remember the hard times, the past struggles and difficulties, the early battles. He mentions the severity of these battles that they went through. He says that it was a great contest in the face of suffering. A great contest in the face of suffering. That's what these believers endured early on. They came to Christ and they were thrown into this battle spiritually. The word contest gives us our English word athlete. The intense efforts of athletes in the arena. That's the imagery that the writer is bringing to mind. But this was the arena of persecution. It wasn't the WWF or the WWE, just pretend fighting. This was real battle in a real arena. This was real life. Verse 33 says, sometimes you are publicly exposed. It's hard enough, you know, to suffer and be persecuted, and it's all no one knows about it. But here, there's a public nature to it. Everyone's seeing it. The word here gives us our English word, theater. The added pain and shame of public disgrace. And that's what really happens sometimes in the early Christian church. Acts 19:29, when Paul is preaching, the whole city is in an uproar. And it says the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. They brought these gospel preachers, these Christians, right into an actual theater, as it were, to put them on stage for persecution and insult and opposition. And what was it that happened to them publicly? Well, that's what we read here. You were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. Insults is verbal abuse. Persecutions is the word for crushing pressure of all different kinds. There were imprisonments and beatings that these Christians endured. What a thing he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember those times. You'd think they'd be things you'd want to forget. Maybe there are things in your life that have been hard, hard things, and you've said at one point, I just wish I would forget them. Well, he's saying exactly the opposite. You don't want to forget those things. You want to remember them. And you want to remember them, he says, not to focus on the evil or the pain itself and the suffering itself, but you need to remember them to remember how God helped you through them. That's why they're important to remember. In all these troubles, what did they do? Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground. That's what he wants them to remember. They stood their ground. One commentator said this word means to remain on the field of battle instead of fleeing, instead of running away. You know, among the American Indians, a tradition developed in battles that they thought a few brave warriors were designated as sash bearers. Sash bearers. Sitting Bull, Great American, was one of these sash bearers. They were called the Strong Heart Society. What a name, the Strong Heart Society. They were a special few select warriors. They would be the first ones to go into battle. And along with their weapon, whatever it was, they would carry a wooden stake and a long sash, a long cord or of some kind, a thong of some kind. That's why they were called sash bearers. They would carry these things into battle. And before the fighting started, they would drive that stake into the ground. And they would tie one end of the sash to that stake. And the other end of the sash, they would tie to themselves. It was a very graphic, tangible way of saying to the enemy and to the other warriors, I'm not running away. I'm standing my ground. They had to stay there until they were relieved by another Indian warrior or they were killed in battle. But that's what the writer is saying, these Christians, that's what he wants them to remember. Remember those early days. You drove the stake of your faith into the ground and tied yourself to it. You stood your ground no matter what the persecutions and insults were. You stood. This is what these Christians did, and he wanted them to remember it. And not only this kind of persecution that was forced on them, it went even further. Verses 33 and 34, he says, you even voluntarily entered the arena of suffering. It wasn't just something that was forced upon you, you had to take it. You voluntarily entered this arena of suffering in sympathizing with other Christians. You went to them. You stood side by side with them. You went to the prisons. Now, why was that such a big thing? Well, the prisons then were not like the prisons today. You know, they call some prisons today club fed instead of club med because they get all these perks and everything. It wasn't like that then. If prisoners weren't supplied with food and water and clothing by those who visited them, they would die. The people imprisoning them didn't say, oh, we're going to take care of you now. They just threw them in a hole and said, we'll see if anyone takes care of you, but you're staying here. But that's what these Christians did. They voluntarily went to these people. And of course, if they went, it meant associating with them. It meant casting in your lot with these Christians. It meant being identified with them. Here they have one Christian in prison and someone else comes to give them things. Well, the people know, right, oh, this person must be a Christian too. You see, they're showing their true colors. They're identifying themselves. They're opening themselves up to the same imprisonment and persecution as those whom they were visiting. And one consequence he makes explicit here, you sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They were having their things taken away, boys and girls, whatever it was, land or houses, possessions, whatever it was just all being taken away. Why? Well, you're a Christian. So we're going to take all your stuff away. Still goes on today. Legally or illegally, it didn't matter whether it was by the authorities or by a mob. They had their things taken away and they voluntarily stood side by side with the people who were experiencing this. And he says, I want you to remember that. You stood your ground then. Don't turn and run now. You see, that's the encouragement of looking back. Remember the times when God enabled you to stand your ground. Remember those times and be encouraged then to stand your ground now. That's the practical application. How to grow in endurance. How to persevere. Never forget how God has brought you through earlier battles and troubles. You know, was there a time in your life where you went through something so hard? Could be very recent, could be a long time ago, and after you said, I never want to forget this. I never want to forget what I learned about God in this time. I never want to forget how he surprised me by his grace. When it all looked so black, when I just was throwing up my hands and pouring out my heart and said, God, how can there be anything good in this? And he showed you what was good in it. He doesn't have to show us, but often he does. And you saw it, and there was a closeness to God. There was such a comfort and a strengthening in the gospel. He said, I never want to forget this. But what happens? We forget. We forget. But he says, this is how we're going to grow in endurance. We're going to remember. We're called to remember those times. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. They may be hard to bring to mind, but think of how God helped you to stand your ground. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. Remember John Newton, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. Don't forget. Remember the fellowship that you had with other Christians, even in much suffering. Remember those times. Remember those times where there was someone in the congregation or someone in your family or one of your friends who was really in a hard way, and you went to be with them. And just the mutual encouragement and blessing there was on those occasions. Don't forget that. Remember that today to help you endure. Those may have been hard times, but they were good times because God was blessing you in those times. You know, maybe you're young and you say, well, I haven't had any of those kinds of experiences really yet of deep trouble and trial, or I've experienced it. Well, here's the call. Parents, share your lives with the next generation. Share your lives with your children to help them endure. Tell them about times that were hard in your life when you saw God's faithfulness and help and comfort, so that they know your story, so that they can become their stories. They can endure on your testimony. It can help them to endure. I remember years ago when I was a young boy, and somehow, for some reason, it was either a hard economic time, I can't remember all the details, or my dad had a business on the side. He had greenhouse. We grew tomatoes, and it wasn't going well. And for some reason, as a little boy, the prospect, the frightening prospect of losing everything was on my mind. What if my dad loses his job? What if the business goes bankrupt? What if we don't have anything? And we started talking about it. And I told my parents, this is what I was thinking. And I was scared. And my mom and dad both just so calmly said to me, we've had nothing before. They came through the war. They came to this country with nothing, nothing. Literally with the clothes on their back. Some of you know people that have done that as well in your family. And they just said, we've had nothing before. And God helped us through that. We can have nothing again. He'll help us through again. It was just the calm confidence of perseverance. I had never gone through a war. I had never had nothing. But that they told me their experience of the times that they remembered the great contest of suffering was an encouragement to me for my endurance and perseverance. So I can think today, it's okay if I don't have anything, if everything gets taken away. God helped my parents through it. And I'm trusting in the same God. And He can help me through it. Parents, tell your children the times, the former times that you remember when God was faithful to you. Kids, you can learn these stories, adults, from the Bible. Read Bible history. Read the stories of men and women who stood their ground and be encouraged to persevere because of them. Learn the stories of the Noahs and the Daniels and the Pauls in Scripture who stood their ground in a great contest of suffering, and be encouraged to persevere. You know, it always strikes me how the military, different military services around the world, know the value of those kinds of memories to inspiring their troops, even troops that have never been in battle. The American Special Forces Creed, the Green Berets, every Green Beret, before he ever goes into battle, has to memorize this creed. It says, I am an American Forces soldier, special forces soldier, a professional. I will do all that my nation requires of me. I am a volunteer, knowing well the hazards of my profession. I serve with the memory of those who have gone before me. Rogers Rangers, Francis Marion, Mosby's Rangers, the first special forces and ranger battalions of World War II, the airborne ranger companies of Korea. I pledge to uphold the honor and integrity of all I am and all that I do. You see what they're teaching them? They know the wisdom of this. Remember, even beyond your own life and experience, remember those who stood their ground before. And that's what we can do with the Scriptures. It doesn't matter if you know who Francis Marion was or Mosby or Rogers Rangers. You know who Noah was and Daniel was and Daniel's friends and Paul. You can be inspired and encouraged by their perseverance. Learn church history. See the endurance of the saints. The Roman proconsul called Polycarp in front of the crowds and said, "Swear and I will set you free. Reproach Christ." And Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I then blaspheme my King and my Savior?" He stood the ground. And we can remember Polycarp and the other faithful martyrs of the Christian faith and be encouraged. We can grow in endurance by looking back. That's the first thing that he says. But he adds, that's not the only place to be looking. We also need to be looking ahead, far, far ahead. Hebrews 10:34. "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he promised." You know, the remarkable thing about verse 34 that we read is that when their earthly possessions were being stripped away, they accepted it joyfully. He wants his readers to think and to remember, how could you have endured that joyfully? What was in your thinking then that enabled you to submit to endure the confiscation of all your material possessions, your earthly possessions, and to do it joyfully? What were you thinking? Well, it's because they were looking ahead. They were looking ahead. They once had a clearer, it seems, eternal perspective on life. Friends, endurance is sapped by focusing on what is passing away and not on what lasts. Their focus then, in those earlier days, was on possessions that they could not lose, things that could not be taken away. They were looking ahead. And so he's calling us to look ahead, to increase and encourage our endurance. The things of this life, he says, that's not all there is. End of verse 34, there are things that are better and lasting. The two things you need to know about glory, it's better and it's forever. And the more that you know that, believe that, and prioritize that way, the greater your endurance will be. If all of your hope and your comfort and your identity, everything is wrapped up with things that people can take away, well, they take them away and there you go. You're done. You're crushed. You're defeated. You're broken. But show me a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who knows that what he has in Jesus Christ is better and can never be taken away. And I'll show you someone who has true courage and who will endure no matter what happens in this life. That's the point. Look ahead to what is better and to what is lasting. One writer said, "The eternal inheritance laid up for them was so real in their eyes that they could bid farewell to material possessions, which are short-lived in any case." We maintain endurance, you see, and grow in perseverance when we remember that the reward that lies ahead of us far outweighs the trouble that is presently engulfing us. So Paul says in Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He wants you to look ahead to an eternal reward. You know, there's so much in the news these days about pensions. It's just every other report I hear about pensions and how people are freaking out because their pensions are not going to be there one way or another. I know it's important to plan for the future and all those things. I'm not saying they're not serious implications. But in John 14, Jesus didn't give his disciples hope by talking about pensions. He told them about mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. That's what will give you endurance. If your hope is in your pension, there's not much hope for you. Doesn't seem. Jim Elliot was a young missionary to South America. He was killed by those he went to help. He's famous for saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He didn't come up with that, it seems. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, wrote once in his diary, "He is no fool who parts with what he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with what he cannot lose." And that's just the point in these verses. Look ahead. Don't lose your heavenly perspective. Don't throw it all away. Life with all its battles and struggles is short. It's a breath. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Don't throw it all away for things that will only pass away. Look back in remembrance. Look ahead in anticipation. But there's another look here, and we might miss it, but it's the most important look at all, of all. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look at verse 37. "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay." He who is coming will come and not delay. The writer, using this passage from the Old Testament, puts our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our past and our future must all be built on Jesus Christ. He must be our focus. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 spoke of this church's endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real key to endurance. Whether we look back or look ahead, it's Jesus Christ who is the key. It was his endurance that mattered most. If he didn't endure in his life, we'd all be lost. The great contest of his suffering was the most important. It was his completion of the will of God that is our hope. All the things that he mentions here in the context of the church, we need to think of first and foremost in terms of Jesus Christ, his contest of suffering, his obedience to the will of God, his endurance. Romans 15:3, "Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." It's Christ who gives us hope. These quotations from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and Habakkuk the prophet, encourage the people to endure their sufferings and trials, exile in Babylon. But the writer here focuses these verses on Jesus. He who is coming will come. To look back or to look ahead without the look of faith toward Jesus is hopeless, because we've never endured faithfully and perfectly. We've always given in one way or another. We don't obey the will of God perfectly, but Jesus didn't shrink back. He didn't shrink back at all. And in him, God the Heavenly Father is well pleased. Faith in Christ means forgiveness and his righteousness covering our lives. It means the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us endure more and more. This is what Paul knew. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says in Philippians, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." If we've ever endured in the past, It was Christ giving us the strength. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. It was Christ. That's what we need to remember when we remember our past endurance. It was Christ who was holding you up. It was the grace of God in Christ that was preserving you. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, if we just look back and say, I was strong once, am I going to be strong again? I don't want that. I just can't trust in myself that much. If it's just me, I endured once, but what if something bigger comes? See, that's the way people start thinking, and even as a Christian, you start to get fearful. Well, God saw me through that, but what if this happens? We just go from one scenario to a bigger, scarier scenario, and we just are paralyzed by this fear. But you see, we have to look deeper in our past endurance and see that it was Christ preserving us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look ahead, we need to look ahead to Christ. Christ is the reward of heaven. You know, I'm not convinced that if we just have a view of heaven, that it's just like this life, but more and forever. That's not going to get me through. Because those are just things. Christ is the reward of heaven. John Piper asked a very, very insightful and incisive question. He says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this, and I think it relates directly to endurance. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures that you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Christ did not die, he goes on to say, to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. You see how that relates to endurance? Because if I'm looking ahead, and if my great reward is ultimately Christ, well, he's with me now by his Spirit. And I can enjoy his presence now, and I have the deposit now, guaranteeing what is to come. Only then I'll see him face to face. That will give me encouragement. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said, heaven would be hell to me without Christ. Beloved child of God, do you want to persevere? You want to endure? If you don't, look at verse 39 again. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You see, not to persevere in the gospel, to turn our backs on Jesus Christ, is to be destroyed, is to be condemned eternally. That's what's at stake, he reminds us. We are not of those, though, he says, who shrink back and are destroyed. To abandon Christ is to abandon hope and life itself. But he's so encouraging. He hopes all things. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You see, it's faith. Faith is the great source of encouragement. Faith in Christ. Look back to how Christ helped you in the past. Look ahead to how Christ will be your reward in eternity. And every day live by faith in your Savior, and you will endure. It's what he's going to go on to say in Hebrews 12. We'll just get a glimpse now. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's going to be chapter 11. Look at how these people persevered by faith in Christ. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.